In Revelation, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1, a famous passage that we quote in whole or in part quite often here. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Then it proceeds to tell you why, and the issue is men. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." I know that's not the end of the sentence, but I'll take you back to verse 2 and just notice one single character trait of men of the last days. They are blasphemers. Now in Revelation 13, I point this out to you to show that this blasphemy will get worse and worse. It'll be personified in an individual called the Antichrist. Notice in chapter 13, verse 1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy." Look down in verse 5. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Let's have a word of prayer to get started. Father, we read this, and obviously this is something that's reprehensible to thee. And for good reason, I pray, Lord, you might show us something this morning. Father, if those times are perilous, and they are, then that means that we at some level are in peril. I pray that you might help somebody here that's never been saved, if they are not, to see the need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of us here, Lord, that are trying to maneuver through these dark last days, Lord, of faith before the Antichrist rises and we get out of here. Father, I pray that you might help us to have some sound wisdom imparted to us this morning. Help us to take diligent care over our own hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so the warning of the last days, one of the great warnings there, is that blasphemers will arise. So the issue is blasphemy. Blasphemy is one of those things that makes the last days dangerous. And, you know, it's one of those things I have a feeling, one of those words that people kind of presume they know and understand, and maybe you don't have such a clear grasp of what it means in the Scripture. I grew up in the state of Texas, of course a Southern Baptist, and got saved when I was 10. And I heard, cursing all the time, that sort of thing, and pretty normal. But I just know that, you know, the worst thing that somebody could say was the quote-unquote GD word, right? I mean, there were some words that if a kid said around any adult, including your parents, you're likely to get your mouth washed out with soap. There were some things that you could say in front of your parents and you needed dental work after. And that form of blasphemy was just such a thing. And I have a feeling that a lot of folks think that they know blasphemy where they hear it. Yet when you ask them, well, what does blasphemy mean? I mean, it's kind of like asking somebody, tell me exactly what saved means to you. Sometimes the answer doesn't come back very biblical, right? And so sometimes with words like Bible words, faith, grace, salvation, etc., folks have different ideas about it. They think they know what the Bible says or means, and they don't. So I'm here to address that this morning. It's no longer the sentiment in our society that blasphemy is particularly wrong. Now, if you blaspheme the wrong God or the wrong person, if you speak ill in such a way as to offend somebody, now that's a terrible blasphemy. But as far as what the Bible's talking about, I have a feeling that folks are a little out of touch with that. Blasphemy, I'll tell you this, is much broader than a particular phrase that you might have heard spoken in the bad old days before you got saved. It may be quite a bit different than just stringing those key two or three words together. And I'd like to run some things past you this morning If you happen to be in Revelation still, let me take you to Revelation chapter 16. And just a couple things here before we really embark. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9, again, the context is the Great Tribulation, and so it's going to get worse and worse as time goes by. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over those plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. Look in verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores repented not at their deeds. Look down in verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now the blasphemies you hear aren't even related to those sort of things. And we could go through about 30 different passages on blasphemy this morning, but I'm here to say this morning that it's not just the GD word, which was such a thing for us, where we understood as kids that that was something you just did not say. I mean, if you said that, you had crossed the line. It was blasphemy. Well, I want to say that it's not just that. It's not just the ranting and railing of irreverent and malicious men just saying wicked, vulgar, coarse, nasty things. It goes beyond that. And most of us here have had the extremely embarrassing experience of talking about somebody and then turning around and finding them to be just standing over your shoulder. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? Most folks here have had that experience. Is there anybody here that hasn't? No, I'm not going to. I want you to know, though, that that's God's experience every day. Because the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He hears every single word, every idle word that men shall speak, that shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And it's the Lord's experience every day to be talked about by His creation as if He weren't there, and saying things that ought not be said. Well, I just want to say, He's put up with it for a long time. One day, soon, He's going to stick His head through the curtain and go, boo! You're going to find that He's been there all along. Amen? But the point this morning is that there are some things. I wonder if you know some of the Bible definitions of blasphemy. I wonder if you really know blasphemy when you hear it or see it. And that's my job this morning. The Lord laid it on me to do this, to show you some things about blasphemy that may change your perspective about it. It's certainly not those two magic words, just those strung together. I don't question that those words are blasphemy, but I do question that that's the only kind. For instance, let me take you back, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. The goal this morning is to help you to take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, because we live in perilous times, as we saw from the start. 2 Kings chapter 19. And 2 Kings 19, the backdrop of this is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent his army down to Israel, and then after that down to Jerusalem. And Hezekiah sees him coming and does some preparations and such. And they are besieged in that city now with Nebuchadnezzar surrounding them. Nebuchadnezzar sends out a guy, a spokesman named Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh has some things to say. And what he says, you'll see in a minute, is blasphemous. Now, after hearing those words, this is what occurred between Hezekiah and a prophet. It says in verse 3, "And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah." Now, this is Hezekiah's messengers going to Isaiah the prophet. Hezekiah is basically saying, Isaiah, you need to pray about this, because this is what that guy said. And here it comes. It says in verse 3, "This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Please, Isaiah, pray for us." Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God heard him talking. He said, Yes, he blasphemed me. So what did he say? Well, go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. We can find real quick what he said. They blasphemed me, said the Lord through Isaiah to Hezekiah. So what did they say? 2 Kings chapter 19. Go down, if you will, to verse 32. Until I come and take you away to... let me start with verse 31. Here is what Rabshakeh said to Hezekiah and his men. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not to Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. He said, We have a wonderful resort for you to come to in our country. It's better than yours. So don't listen to Hezekiah when he tells you the Lord's going to deliver you. Verse 34. And this is what Rabshakeh says. Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Ava? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? But the people held their peace. You know what he said? He said, Your God's just like every other god. You look around you look at the swath that I've cut through the countryside. All the other gods of the other people couldn't help them. Your God's no different. And the Lord called that blasphemy. I'd like to say that lumping God in with other gods is blasphemy. Lumping God in with other gods. Rabshakeh made a tragic mistake. He thought that the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, belonged in the same pile with the defeated gods of the heathen that he had ran over and just killed. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He said, that's blasphemy. It's lumping God in with other gods. You remember Nebuchadnezzar's saying when he heated up that furnace, those three Hebrew children would not bow. And so he said, so you're going to burn. And he said, I'm going to heat this furnace seven times hotter than it's wont to be heated. And who is that God that can deliver you? Well, without knowing it, he challenged the God of heaven. Without knowing it, he pitched God in with all the rest of the foolish little idol gods of the world and thought that this God was the same thing. He's not the same thing at all. I would call to your memory what happened on Mount Carmel with 450 prophets of Baal plus 400 prophets of the sun. There were 850 prophets up there with all their little gods. And Elijah went up and took them all on singularly alone. He was the only one representing the God of heaven. And guess who won? Guess who had fire fall from heaven? Guess who lost their heads? Well, it wasn't Elijah. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, according to the Bible, blasphemy is lumping God in, the God of heaven in, with all the other gods. Now, take your minds back to that embarrassing scenario that most of us have had occasion to take part in, where we wound up talking about somebody and turn around to find they're standing in the same room with us within earshot. Think about the experience of, gentlemen, you're at work, perhaps in the lunchroom, and you're sitting talking to your buddies, and you don't know it, but your wife has just walked in the door. She's standing outside just around the corner, and she hears you talking about your wife, her, as the rest of those guys are talking about their girlfriends. You know how some of that goes in the lunchroom, right? If you're talking about her like those lost men are talking about their girlfriends and their mistresses, then I have a feeling you're going to have an uncomfortable time tonight at home. Right? You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you just lumped her in like she was just some broad. Right? Well, when you put the Lord in with all the rest of the gods of the lands and all the gods of the heathens, you're doing the same thing. That's called blasphemy. Now, folks, we live in a day of a radical ecumenical mindset. It's crept and crept and crept to the day now where folks don't even like to have the God of heaven and earth differentiated between the gods of the heathen. It's become unpopular. It's not politically correct to talk about God being different than Allah. In fact, some would say that God is Allah and that Allah is God. They're all the same. I want you to know that's blasphemy. To say that is blasphemy. You say, I didn't hear any dirty words. You don't have to hear a dirty word. That's the point. There are many books. There are many scholarly works, scholarly speeches. And by the way, there you can go take classes. You can get a degree at the U, basically, a master's in blasphemy because of some of the things that they teach. And you never have to say the word GD to get it. You say, what's the point? When you lump the Lord of heaven and earth in with other gods, that's blasphemy. And so that's why it's important that we are careful to distinguish between the God of heaven and earth, our God, the God that sent His Son to die for our sins, the one that died for us, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven. That's why it's important for me and you to understand, to make sure that it's clear in everybody's mind, that's not the same God as Allah. And that's not the same God as the pagan gods of the heathen. Again, there's a rationalistic mindset that's gone through scholasticism, and educated people now think that it's real smart and real cute to kind of think that, you know, all of the stories of the Greek and Roman gods and all of the legends and all kind of are connected with our God and all those sort of things, and that they're all kind of the same. This is just a new evolution of God, and it's not. Your God is different from any other God anywhere, anytime, any place. If you don't know the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that sent His Son to die for our sins, you need to get to know Him. Folks, the Lord God is the Most High God. He is a ruler among the gods. He is the Father of all spirits. He says that all the nations, all the gods rather of the nations, are idols. He alone is God. He said in one place, does anybody know of any gods? He said, I know not any. God Himself said, I know not any. It's blasphemous to lump Him in with the rest of the gods. You know, the Bible says that He created the heavens and the earth. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In whose hand, by the way, thy breath is. I want you to know that your God holds the atoms together that you sit on in that chair. If you're healthy this morning, if you can breathe, if you can think, it's by His grace. God is at the center of it. You say, what's the point? So it would be wrong for you to lump Him in with other gods in any way, shape, or form. It'd be wrong for you to lump Him in with the gods of Apollos and whoever else you'd care to name in Greek and Roman mythology. You know, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and then conspired against her husband to kill him, the Lord said, hey, David, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. What that's about? That's about David living in such a way, having professed the name of the God of heaven, that somebody standing from the outside couldn't tell that he lived any different from any other king somewhere that took a mistress and killed the woman's husband. You say, what's the point? Don't lump God in with other gods. If you know the God of heaven, if you know the God of the Lord Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ, you need to live like it. Because otherwise, it brings a blasphemous name upon the Lord. I want to say, secondly, look at Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. I can give you another, by human standards, unusual, not common definition of blasphemy. You see plainly that lumping God in with other gods is blasphemy. Notice in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 7. Isaiah says to the children of Israel, "Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom." He said, "You blasphemed me upon the hills." What were they doing? They were worshiping God in high places. They were burning sacrifices on handmade altars and incense on handmade altars. They were serving God like the pagans serve their gods. They were worshiping that way. Let me take you to one more place here, Ezekiel 20. But he said, "You blasphemed me when you did that." Look in Ezekiel chapter 20. And go down to verse 27. Ezekiel 20, 27. You need to know what the Lord considers to be blasphemy. "Therefore," it says in verse 27, "Son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out there their drink offerings." He said they went out into the mountains and out into the hills and crawled up on top of the mountains and found nice copses of trees. There they erected their idols. There they built their altars. There they poured out their drink offerings. There they burnt their sacrifices. That's blasphemy. I'd like to say that according to the Bible, worshiping wrong is blasphemy. Now, in this passage, these two passages, it's important to remember that the Old Testament, God had very specific ordinances and rituals set up for how things were to be sacrificed and where. You weren't allowed to just go out into the hills and build your own altar and sacrifice your own calf. But there had to be the priest there, the whole priesthood, the temple, the tabernacle. The priest had to be ready to do it. He had on his ephod, and he had on his robe, and he had on the breastplate and all those things, the mitre on his head, and those sacrifices were required in a certain fashion to be made so that they were acceptable to God. And he said, it's blasphemy when you don't do it that way. Now, for me and you, I get it, because we New Testament folks worship a great deal more simplistically than that. We no longer sacrifice sheep and cattle and such. And I'm glad for that, right? But there's still the thought that's left behind that there's still an issue if you don't worship right. Now let me show you something real fast. I'm going to have you turn to another place. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, I'll say this before I go there. It's interesting that the Lord, when He set up the sacrifices in the tabernacle, that He showed unto the people that what they had been doing all along, when they had gone out and built their own altars and burnt their own sacrifices in their own ways, He showed them that in the time they were doing that, they were making sacrifice to devils. If you want those references, I can give them to you real fast. Leviticus 17:7, Deuteronomy 32:17, 2 Chronicles 11:15. He said in each of those places, when you did those things back in the days before I gave orders, He said, you sacrificed to devils. Now, is that still possible in the New Testament? Well, as a matter of fact, it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. This passage is a passage that revolves around the Last Supper, the communion. The Catholics know it as the Eucharist. We don't call it the Eucharist. We call it the Last Supper. And notice what it says here in verse 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice..." Now, folks, look. Roman Catholics today, at this hour, still call that Eucharist a sacrifice. Where it's called a sacrifice, there's a problem. Because it's not a sacrifice. It's a memorial. Jesus Christ died for our sins and shed His blood from His flesh to die for us. But we're not called to go back and sacrifice Him over and over again. One sacrifice for sins forever. And if you go back and you don't understand the communion, and you think it's a sacrifice, watch. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. If you call the communion a sacrifice, you don't understand, and what you're really doing is sacrificing to devils. It goes on to say, not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. In 21st century America today, it's not uncommon for somebody to go to church and go through a ritual by which they have fellowship with devils. And the Lord says, that's blasphemy. Okay? Look in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It doesn't go together. The Lord calls that a blasphemy. You know, the Bible says in yet another place, it says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I say that because for us, worship is pretty simple. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, lots of folks think they have the spirit part right. And I'm glad if they do. That's a wonderful thing that we don't have to come to a specific place to worship. There is no specific posture in which you worship. I'm glad to know that I can turn my heart to God and worship at any time and any place. But there is one important stipulation there. In spirit and in truth. See, truth narrows things down a little bit. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If your worship doesn't magnify Jesus Christ, it could well be blasphemy. Because we're called to worship God in spirit and in truth. And by the way, there's another issue with truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Your worship needs to be by the Bible. Now, we'll talk more about this in just a second, but your worship should be by the Bible. You say, you're just a Pharisee. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what God calls blasphemy. I'm telling you that God doesn't appreciate being linked in with other gods. He doesn't appreciate being worshipped like the heathen worship their gods. We now live in a day where folk come to town that want to build a church, and they market the church, and they go out and go through a marketing program to find out how the people want to worship God, and then try to build and mold the church around the people's desire. That's not the issue. The issue is that we're to build how we worship God around the Bible. Now, along those lines, as I said, it's through Jesus Christ, it's through the Bible. The modern church is constantly saying they're revising the way they worship. Their worship is always being modernized or reformed or refurbished or altered. Did the truth change? Never has. Never has. So tell me, when you go from a place that's preaching and teaching the Bible to a place that has no Bible whatsoever, I wonder what that is. As I said earlier, in a place of Roman Catholic worship where all is ritual and all is by a church tradition, there is witchcraft involved. When the guy lifts up the wafer and the bell rings and he snaps it, at that moment Jesus Christ is supposed to come into that wafer and make it His body. Let me ask you a question. What is it when somebody takes the literal bread, which if you have the literal body, the bread turned to the body of Christ, and the literal blood, the wine turned to the blood of Christ, and you eat it and drink it, what does that make you? It makes you a pagan. It's blasphemy. Now, it doesn't. I'm not just beating up on Roman Catholics this morning, but here's the deal. Folks, there's blasphemy all around us. Again, there are Muslims that have linked themselves to the God of heaven. And Allah is not the God of heaven. It's blasphemy to do so. There are ways of worshiping away from the truth without the Bible. You just go off on your own way and doing your own thing, jabbering in confusion or whatever. It may be far worse than just worshiping wrong. It could very well be blasphemy. I'd like you to take note along those lines. There's something connected with that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Two things so far. Lumping God in with other gods. Just throwing Him on the pile and considering Him like the rest of them. And secondly, worshiping wrong. That is, worshiping not in spirit. Worshiping not in the truth. Not through Jesus Christ. Worshiping not through the Bible. In the Bible's ways. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and if you will, verse 19. Paul giving advice to Timothy, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Then he mentions two names. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. How did Hymenaeus and Alexander blaspheme? Well, turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's the Bible. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus. Now Philetus is not the same guy, but Hymenaeus is the same guy, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Hymenaeus' problem, by which the Lord said he blasphemed, is that he was trafficking in wrong doctrine. Now, I know that we live in a day today where folks tend to be a little loose with their doctrine, loosey-goosey, and many church leaders undertake to not be controversial or hurt anybody's feelings ever over anything. But the fact of the matter is, folks, that the Jesus Christ is a great divider. And the Bible is a great divider. And whether you want the truth or a lie is actually a great divider. And the fact of the matter is that the Lord considers blasphemy to be someone who hears the truth and knows the truth, but still decides to traffic in false doctrine. And that, for Hymenaeus, was blasphemy. It turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's your responsibility, according to the Bible, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. According to 1 Timothy, Hymenaeus was shipwrecked. He shipwrecked his own faith. He shipwrecked folks around him. Perhaps somebody that he had under his wing, somebody that he was training, somebody that he was discipling. Because he told them a lie doctrinally. In a day when folks don't care much about doctrine and don't really want to be divisive doctrinally, folks, it's important to believe right. There are places that you can go to work that if you won't do what the boss says, you'll get fired. Because you're not doing it right. Right? I mean, I sure hope that when the day comes that I need a surgeon, that he wasn't trained as a plumber. Because I need a surgeon. I need somebody that knows how to do it right. If I need something cut out or removed, I need it done right, not wrong. And I just want you to know that one of the greatest treasures that you have is the truth. One of the greatest things that God ever gave you, all doctrine is, are the things of God in a book, studied out, and loved for the fact that they're the truth. You still love the truth, right? You love your kids. You love it when your kids tell you the truth. You should love the truth of God. And I just want to say that trafficking in wrong doctrine, the Lord called blasphemy. I can say this further. Look in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Book of Mark chapter 2. Three things so far. Lumping God in with other gods. Worshiping wrong. Trafficking in the wrong doctrine. Mark chapter 2. I do understand in saying that about doctrine. It's not, every doctrine is not worth dividing over. It's certainly perfectly fine. I certainly have many friends that don't agree with me in absolutely every single thing. But ladies and gentlemen, you ought to be striving to believe right, to know right. And it's all there before you. I tell you this right now, there's no reason that most of us in this room shouldn't agree on 95% of everything that we read from the Bible. If there's 2 or 3% of things we just, you know, details, minutiae, that we just can't quite get our heads together on, I can live with that. But that's not the deity of Christ, is it? That's not how salvation is. That's not whether hell exists or not. That's not whether heaven exists or not. I can live with you thinking that 76 angels can sit on the head of a pin. Because I only think there's 75 can. And actually, that was a joke. So you can laugh a little nervously, but you can go ahead and laugh. We don't have to agree on all the minutiae of things, but ladies and gentlemen, there's no reason we shouldn't be able to agree on what the Bible says. And if we read what it says, there's no reason we can't agree on 95% of all that's written in the book. And folks are just not careful anymore. Folks are very quick to compromise those things away. Well, that doesn't matter. That's how things got the way they are. But folks, I appreciate the fact that he led literally tens of thousands of people to Christ. But Billy Graham at his death didn't believe in a fiery hell. That's not good. Because that's where people go. They go to hell. They go to a fiery place of eternal torment. It's not good. That some have departed and said that the blood of Jesus Christ was nothing special is not good. Because that was God's blood that Christ shed on the cross. You need that blood to save your soul. So it's important. Now, let me go back to Mark chapter 2. Let me show you this. Mark chapter 2. And notice verse 4. In verse 3, they bring to him one sick of the palsy. And verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their own hearts, saying, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now those scribes were wrong, because Jesus Christ was God, but they looked at him as a man. Those scribes knew that there were certain things that only God could do. And for a man to claim that he could do something that only God can do, they understood to be blasphemy. As far as I can see, that is part of what blasphemy is. This would still be blasphemy today. It doesn't stop with forgiving sins. But once again, I'm sorry to have to name names this morning, but there is an entire religious subclass of clergy and priests that claim that their calling in life is to forgive people's sins. Folks, there is not a priest on the face of this earth that has the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins. And there are folks sitting in this room that were deceived by that religious outfit. They thought till my wife believed until she was a teenager that if she had on the scapular when she died, she wouldn't have to go to purgatory. My wife believed that when she was 13. You say, what's the point? Somebody taught her that. It's a lie. It's blasphemy. And that same priest that taught her would tell her that if she would come and confess her sins, that he could forgive her sins and all would be well. And he can't. Now, let me ask you this. Those men, those priests, give up their lifetimes by way of normal life. They can't have a wife or not supposed to. And so if you sacrifice that issue of celibacy and you have to live in the church's house and do all churchly things and all those things, it's quite a sacrifice. What a thing if a man went through his entire life and sacrificed in that way in the name of God, only to learn that what he'd been doing all along was blaspheming God. What a terrific waste. What a horrible thing to live in the shadow, under the shadow of a lie for decades. And I wish to say, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ came to shed light into our darkness so that you don't have to live like that. Now, folks, in this passage right here, those men that ascribed God's characteristics, that only things that only God could do to a man, the Lord called that blasphemy. Now, it's not just the forgiveness of sins. For instance, our God is the creator of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And yet, I went to school. We were talking about it last night with Brother Todd. I went to school for a long time. I was going to be a physical therapist, so I was taking pre-med classes. I was taught throughout my college days, not my Bible college days, but my college days, that evolution was a reality, which is not that God created, but that we kind of created ourselves. We just evolved. We just got here. That's blasphemy. That's why I said a little while ago, you can go to college and get a bachelor's and a master's in what is essentially blasphemy. It's wrong. It's wrong. God made you. God's your God. God's your creator. You answer to Him. You always have. You always will. I want to say further, it extends further than that. Our God is not only creator, He's omnipotent. Potency is power. I'd like you to think of how power-hungry men are today. I'd like you to just review in your mind what's happened on a national level in the just recent days, and how powerful people lied and cheated to get their way. They want to place over us the power of men, the power of government. The government is trying to replace God. That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Science now tells us that faith-based issues are valueless, that what really matters is proof, like evolution, which is kind of hard to prove. But it's science. It's science. It's science. It's replaced God. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Man thinks he knows too much. Man thinks he's powerful. Man can't even keep from sneezing. You can't quit from chewing. You can't quit chewing your fingernails. You can't quit some little minor habit. What makes you God? What gives you the characteristics of God? You think you're going to live forever? You're not. What gives you the power to ruin somebody's life? What gives you the power to be worshipped? It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. I'd like to say there's just a couple other things here real quickly. Look in Mark chapter 3. You're nearby. Mark chapter 3. Now, this passage takes a moment to explain. Look in verse 22. The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." And so the issue becomes, they accuse Jesus Christ of casting out devils by the power of the devil. And so it says in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you," Christ speaking, "all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit." Now, let me just step back for a moment to say that from what I can tell, from what I understand, and from what I believe, in order to blaspheme the Holy Ghost after the manner of this passage, you would literally have to be in the presence of Christ, see Him do a miracle, and then say, He did that by the power of the devil, the power of an unclean spirit. So, being that we don't see Christ, we don't see Him do that sort of thing, I believe that for you and I, that I believe that nobody here can blaspheme the Holy Ghost in the way Christ was saying. Okay? I believe that all sins are forgivable in this life. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to hell if you die that way. But if you will receive Christ as your Savior, He will forgive you for any sin, any blasphemy that you have committed. All right? Nevertheless, what remains in this passage is the definition of blasphemy. And in this passage, the definition of blasphemy is saying that Satan was the author of what God did. He said, hey, they saw Jesus Christ cast out a devil. And they said, oh, He did that by the power of Satan. And that was, Christ said, that's blasphemy. Okay? So, do you know of anything that God's done that men call blasphemy? That men say, oh no, Satan did that. I do. Back in 1948, the Lord God, after years and years and years, figured out a way by the devices of even by the hands of wicked men to return the nation of Israel to the nation of Israel, to return the land to the nation of Israel. It's one of the most remarkable things in all of prophecy. The anti-Semites, Hitler, the Arabs, the Palestinians to this hour say, nope, Satan did that. In fact, we've been talking about the replacement theology people who believe the church has replaced Israel. I don't know if you know it or not. Stephen Anderson says, nope, it was Satan that gave Israel back their land. Satan did that. Now, folks, by definition, that's blasphemy. Okay? That's taking something that God did and only God could do. I mean, it's by the mercies of the Lord that the nation of Israel is not consumed, according to Lamentations. Right? I'd like to bring something else to your mind. God sent His Son to die for our sins on the cross. I mean, He made possible somehow. It's not possible to really get your mind all around it, how a triune God could send a part of Himself to this world as flesh to live and die in the flesh as both man and God. I don't know that I understand how to get your mind around it, but I know this, that's what God did. God sent His Son to this world to die for our sins, according to the Scripture. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. I'll tell you right now, there are folks that say, I mean, the Jews said, no, God didn't send Him. He was an illegitimate child. That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. Those that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that's the devil's work. That's ascribing to Satan something that God did. Think about salvation. Think about the fact that, once again, let me just bring up a name. You do realize that in Roman Catholicism, if you believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ, without the church, without the issue of communion, without baptism, you realize they call you anathema. It is a fact that that everybody in this world is called anathema that does not believe in the way the Catholic Church says to get saved. It's anathema. You're cursed. Satan curses you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's not right. It's blasphemy. Okay? Muslims say, Allah had no son. And they are talking about Jesus Christ. Well, Allah didn't have Jesus Christ, but they think that God has no son. God did have a son. It's blasphemy. God authored and preserved a Bible. all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We've come to the very sad day, folks, where there are people, and I have the books at home, who say that if you believe that the Bible is perfect, the devil taught you that. That book's God's book. That's something God wrote. I would hate to be guilty of accusing God of letting the devil take over his work. It's blasphemy. I'd like to point out one more thing to you. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And notice verse 9. Now, this is about a day in the future of the Great Tribulation. And so there's a way in which this doesn't apply. But I just wanted you to see here what something the Lord calls blasphemy. Verse 9, I know thy works. This is the church at Smyrna. And tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Now, Jews are God's people, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. In the great tribulation, the Lord will once again be dealing with the Jews. And so it'll be important for a Jew to have the right identity. So you have, this is saying that in the future, there's going to be some folks that are claiming to be Jews and are not. And God calls that blasphemy. Now, claiming to be something you're not. Let me give you a for instance. A lot of folks call themselves Christians. In fact, they've spent a lifetime calling themselves Christians. And yet they don't have a day when they became a Christian. They can't point to an hour. They can't point to a time. If you're a Christian, when did you become one? If you're a child of God, when did you become one? Put it to you this way. Sneak up behind me. Knock me in the head, tie me up, drag me into a closet, wear my clothes, get a haircut like me. Drive my car, carry around my wallet, pretend you're me in front of my wife, pretend you're me in front of my kids, pretend you're me in front of the church here. Somebody's going to get mad, right? Because you're an imposter. So you have in this passage, you have Jews pretending to be something they're not. Meanwhile, in this world, you have folks that claim to be Christians, and they claim it on the basis of having had water sprinkled on them when they were mere babies, or just for the fact that they go to a certain kind of church, they think that they're a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And for you to name the name of Jesus Christ as if you know it, and as if you own it, and as if you're one of God's own children when you're not, gets pretty doggone close to a thing called blasphemy in this passage right here. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying you need to be saved if you're not saved. Pretense only goes so far. There comes a day, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to look in the eyes of them that said they knew me, and I'm going to say, I knew you not. Beat it. Get out. Cast them into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've never been born again, you need to be. You're not a Christian because of the home you were raised in. All Americans are not Christians. We've been told we're a Christian nation, but I don't find that many Christians around me oftentimes out in public. Say, what's the point? You must be born again. Don't be an imposter. Don't be a blasphemer. Don't pretend to be something you're not if you've never trusted Christ. Now look, folks, it's great news here. He died for our sins. He died for your sins just like he died for mine. The sacrifice was complete. It is finished, he said. It's a done deal. If you come to him, it's a done deal. It's all done. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you can be as saved today as you will ever be. Did you realize that as I stand here today in this mortal body with a foot hurting and a knee hurting and a backache and a bug bite and a little bit of everything else, that in spite of all that, spiritually, I will never be saved any more than I am saved today? Because when Jesus Christ washed my sins away, He washed them all gone. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul, I mean, He saved my soul completely. All that's left of the old Kyle is this mortal body. And that hasn't changed yet, but that's going to happen one day soon. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, is if you can have the whole package by faith in Jesus Christ, if you just will. It's a shame. It would be a shame and perhaps a blasphemy to be found merely pretending after all this time. Would you search your own hearts? Would you obey 2 Corinthians 13? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. What really matters is what you believe. Do you believe wholly and completely on Jesus Christ, or you trust in a church? Or do you have, you know, in your back pocket a priest that you can always go confess to, and you think, maybe, you know, if I go confess this to him, maybe that'll get it done? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's Jesus Christ that died for you. He is your great high priest. He's the one you confess to. He's your mediator. He's your advocate. He's your judge. He's your captain. He's your savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And don't be guilty of blasphemy. Let's bow our heads and pray.